Leviticus chapter 25. I'm going to take a couple of different verses out of this chapter, beginning with verse 25. It says, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." Jump over to verse 47. "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or, if he be able, he may redeem himself." Now, here in chapter 25 of Leviticus, this law was instituted. It's the law of the kinsman redeemer. There was a law in place that if you would sell a piece of property, or if you had to sell yourself. Now, remember, back then, to be sold as a slave, so to speak, was different than what you think of as slavery. It was a six-year contract to be fulfilled. You're basically saying you're going to work for a person for 6 years, and the seventh year, you were freed from that. You were no longer under that bond, so to speak. But if you were really destitute and really broke, you see, you could sell either yourself or a part of the family sometimes would be sold. And it was kind of a tough deal, but it wasn't slavery, so to speak. It was just kind of a contract that I'll work for you for 6 years and then you pay me and I'll be able to make it. That was the idea. But if property was sold and the person was selling the property because they were in trouble, they were destitute, again, they couldn't afford to keep it, so they sell their property, then either way, whether a person sold himself or whether he sold property, a kinsman to the person, a near kinsman, someone that was related to that person, could redeem the property or could redeem them. In other words, they could go pay for that person's debt. In other words, if the property was sold for this much, they could go buy the property back. And the person that sold it had to let it go. It was kind of a law. It was a rule. You had to let it go. And we'll study this Wednesday night. We'll see that there was something called the Year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, which all property and all possessions went back to the original owners. Imagine that. You'd be getting stuff you didn't even know you had, you see. And people would do this, and the law kept the poor from being poor and the rich from being rich. Kind of interesting. In other words, if you had accumulated all this property, you could look on your calendar and go, uh-oh, I'm about to lose some property because the year of Jubilee is coming up, and I'm going to have to give this back. But anything that was, yours would be given back to you too. So in other words, you kind of go back to where everybody's just kind of on this plane of evenness, so to speak. Now, it was a protection for the people of Israel. So it was God's land, and they were God's people. They belonged to him, and he didn't want anybody taken advantage of. So it was a good thing. But when this law was obeyed, you see, the family name, if a person died, their family name wouldn't have to die with them, so to speak. His property wouldn't be sold off, to somebody outside the family or the tribe or whatever. They would keep that in the family. And it was a good thing when it was obeyed. Sadly, you find later on in Israel's history, they didn't regard this law at all. In fact, they took advantage of the poor and all the rest. It was one of the reasons, by the way, they went into captivity into Babylon. One of the reasons that they were taken captive later on and in bondage to the Babylonians was because they just disregarded this, along with many other of God's laws. They got into idolatry and all the rest. Now, this is a pretty cool safeguard for people. I mean, it was a good thing. But what does it mean? If the book of Leviticus is a big storybook, and really all these things have a deeper, richer meaning for us as believers, and of course, as we've talked about over and over again, This book of Leviticus is about how to live, how to walk. You see, Exodus, the book of deliverance, you get saved, you're delivered out of the bondage of sin, and Leviticus follows right up and tells us, hey, here's how you live, here's how you walk with the Lord, here's some things to go by. And so that's what this book's about. And so what does this mean? This kinsman redeemer teaching, this understanding. Well, the word redeemer or redeem means to set free by paying a price, as we talked about. The person who could redeem that person or their property was a near kinsman, a relative, who could go pay for, buy back the property, or literally buy back the person from their debt. Now, one of the best examples of this in Scripture, and I'm going to have you bounce over to a different book in your Bible, is in the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth. And this is a great understanding. I encourage you highly to take notes, tune in, whatever. Turn over to the book of Ruth. That's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So just a few chapters over, really, from where you're at. And the book of Ruth is a great, great story. It's a great picture of something that illustrates this, I believe, perfectly. Here in Ruth, and I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version of the story, because I want to get to the main part that I want to talk about. But here's what happened. There was a family in Bethlehem. And you can read this later. It'll take you just a few minutes to read. It's only four chapters. But there was a family in Bethlehem. Elimelech was the father, and Naomi, his wife, and they had two sons, you know, and it was great. And their two sons married two Moabite women. Now, one of the Moabite women's name was Ruth, which is what this book's named after. And the other wife was Orpah. She got the raw end of the deal, I'm afraid. Ruth and Orpah. But Orpah and Ruth married into this family, and they had moved away from Bethlehem because there was some trouble and so forth. Again, you can read the story. And as they're away, you see, from Bethlehem, about 10 years, in the early part of that season, Elimelech, the husband, dies. Ruth's stepfather or father-in-law dies. Naomi's husband, he dies early on. About 10 years later, Ruth and Orpah's husbands die. So now it's just Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, and they're by themselves. So they decide that it's best if Ruth and Orpah go back to their homes, to the Moabite families they came from, because after all, they don't have any husbands. And then Naomi will go back to Bethlehem, where she came from originally, and she would go back there and kind of hopefully settle accounts and get Elimelech's property back that he had sold when they left Bethlehem. So that's the nutshell of this scenario. Now, as they are heading back, Ruth and Orpah, the daughter-in-laws, they look at Naomi and they say, oh, we don't want to leave. They've grown very attached. They're very close. And Naomi says, no, you need to go. You know, you need to go back home. And so Orpah, she does go home. She decides she's going to go home. But Ruth says, I'm not leaving. In fact, I'm going back. Wherever you go, I'm going. And your people are going to be my people. And your God's going to be my God. And where you die, I'm dying. I mean, she's sticking around. She's not going to leave. And so Ruth now is going to follow after Naomi. She's going to be, you know, her companion for life, she's saying. You know, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go. Now, when Ruth and Naomi get back to Bethlehem, they want to try and retrieve the property that belonged to the family, Elimelech's property that he sold, and when he died, basically, it was long gone. No way to get it back. But here's the thing. These two women are broke. They don't have anything at all. So we find the story gets kind of interesting in the fourth chapter in particular, because Ruth decides to go glean the fields around Bethlehem. Gleaning means, of course, gathering up. And they were allowed to do that. Poor people, remember we've talked about this, I think, not too long ago. The poor people, The law was written so that poor people could glean in the fields after they were harvested, and the harvesters were instructed to make sure they left enough stuff laying around for the poor people to gather up. It was just kind of a law to take care of the poor. I think it's a good one, you know. It's kind of like, you know, buying an extra sandwich at Subway or something, you know, just kind of leaving it on the table. You know, somebody will scarf it. So here's the thing. It's a good thing, but she was allowed to do that. So she found herself gleaning, and she was gleaning in the fields of a man named Boaz. And she gleaned in the fields and gathered up the stuff. And Boaz comes up on the scene and sees Ruth. And she catches his eye. And she is pretty and attractive. And Boaz says to his servants, "Hey, who's that? Who's the damsel out there gathering?" And they say, "Well, she's Ruth, you know, she's Naomi's daughter-in-law and all that." And so, you know, Boaz says, "Huh." You see, he's kind of taken with Ruth. Now, Naomi, waiting back at home, when Ruth comes, you see, she's got some stuff. She's gleaned some barley and some grain. They're going to be able to make some bread or some cakes or whatever. And so she says, "Well, where did you glean today?" And Ruth says, "Hey, I gleaned in a man's field named Boaz." And Naomi, you see, says, "Oh, wow, really? Man, this is great. Did you talk to him? You know, yeah, he's a nice guy, you know." "Oh, good." And the reason that Naomi's excited is because Naomi tells Ruth, "Hey, he is a near kinsman to us. He's related to me and Elimelech and in our family. He's a near kinsman," which means what? Which means he could, you see, get our property and our, basically get our possessions back if he was willing. So here's where we pick up the story. This man, Boaz, he is a kinsman redeemer to these people, to these two women. Now, that word in the Hebrew is goel, you know, redeemer, the one who can purchase back or buy back. And Boaz, you see, was there, taken with Ruth, and they have this encounter, a kinsman redeemer. Now, there's three things you need to know about a kinsman redeemer. They have to be qualified to be a kinsman redeemer. In other words, any old relative doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have your needs met. Now, that would be true today, wouldn't it? Just because you're related to somebody who's got bucks doesn't mean you've got bucks, you know. And so it's just like that here. It just because you're related to somebody doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have him redeem all your stuff. The qualifications were you had to be the next kinsman, number one. You had to be the one next in line. In other words, the closest of the relatives, the one who was closest or next in line who could redeem, right? Okay, that's number one. Secondly, they had to be able to redeem financially. They had to have the money. You know, a guy might say, "Oh, I'll redeem." "Well, okay, great. This is how much it is." "Oh, well, maybe I won't redeem. You see, it's a little too expensive. I don't think I have that kind of money." So he had to be able to redeem. Thirdly, to be the kinsman redeemer for a person, for a family, the person had to be willing. So he had to have the next in line position. He had to be able with finances to do so, and he had to be willing to cough it up. He had to be willing to give that money, even if he had it, you see, which can be a problem as well. You know how that goes. So anyway, these three qualifications. Now, Ruth, she tells Naomi about Boaz. Naomi gets excited about the meeting they've had. And he is their kinsman redeemer, or one of them at least. And Ruth is instructed by Naomi, "Go tonight to the threshing floor." Now, you know how the threshing floors work, perhaps. They would gather all the grain. And the threshing floors were generally up on kind of a hill because the wind would blow up there. And they would take the grain, and they would throw it in the air They would take these big winnowing forks and they would throw it up in the air, all the grain, and the wind would blow away the chaff, the light little husks and all the stuff you wouldn't want in the grain. So you'd be up there on the threshing floor throwing these things up in the air, all these grain, and then all the chaff would blow away with this nice breeze that would go by. Well, during harvest time, which is when this was taking place, it wasn't uncommon for the man who owned the fields and owned the threshing floor to sleep up there because, of course, there was lots of grain, lots of stuff stored up there, and it was, you know, entirely possible to lose a bunch of grain if you weren't up there because people come up and rip you off. So he would sleep up there, this owner of the threshing floor, many times. Well, Naomi knew that, and she tells Ruth, hey, go up there tonight, because he'll probably be sleeping up there, this Boaz. And here's what you do. You take and lay down at his feet while he's sleeping and take his robe and cover yourself with it. So Ruth does that. She goes up there and there's Boaz kind of crashed out, you know, in the threshing floor there. And so she goes and places herself at his feet and takes a bit of his garment and covers herself with it. And Boaz wakes up and says, who is that? You know, kind of startled, you know, you wake up and there's somebody down by your feet, you know, and they're covering up with your robe, you know. And so she says, it's me, it's Ruth, you know. And Boaz says, oh, you know, remember now, Boaz got an eyeful of Ruth earlier. So he's like, oh, really? You see. So in the encounter, Ruth asks Boaz if he would be the kinsman redeemer, explaining the situation. And Boaz agrees to be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz goes about then the business of becoming the redeemer. And this was something that had to take place before he could even become the redeemer. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, this one that was a near kinsman before Boaz. Boaz was a kinsman, but there was another one that was closer, that was the one that would have to have the first shot at redeeming, you see. He couldn't just redeem. It had to be the next in line, remember? So here he is. This is the guy. Boaz goes to the gate of the city. Now, the gate of the city doesn't mean the entrance. The gate of the city back in these ancient times was the place where the city council sat. And all kinds of judges hung out there. You know, it was this place where all the business took place. Court was in session, so to speak, in the city gate. Now, remember when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot sat in the gate of the city? That's a sad part of that story because Lot became part of the city council of Sodom. He started out living kind of out of town and then kind of moved closer and then moved into town. And then before long, he's part of the council. You see, he's part of the city council. He really got involved, sadly. But here we see he is at the gate. And while he's at the gate, the man, the kinsman who is nearest to Naomi and Ruth, he comes by. That's what Boaz was hoping for. And he calls out to him and says, ho, such a one. I like that. If your Bible doesn't say that, you don't have a King James. Ho, such a one. In other words, hey, you. And he's turned aside. And he looks at Boaz and he says, hey, come sit down here, he says. Now, verse 2, Boaz then takes 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here too. You guys sit down here. And they sat down, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou would redeem it, you see. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, oh, I'll redeem it. Now, Boaz goes on and says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Uh-oh. Who? Ruth the Moabite. You gotta buy it for her too, not just Naomi. The Moabite Ruth needs to be included in this. She's the wife of the dead son of Naomi. And verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So, Boaz goes to the gate. The guy who can redeem, who's next in line, comes by, and Boaz says, hey, Naomi's back, and she needs redemption. She needs to be redeemed, the property that Elimelech sold. And so the guy says, okay, I'll do it. So the guy obviously had some money to be able to do this. And at first he seemed willing, but then when he finds out that Ruth's part of the package, he says, no. Now, who's Ruth? Now, this is where we have to shift into the mode of what this story means and what a redeemer means in this story. Ruth is the Moabite. Now, Moabites, you know, for Israelis or for the Israelites, weren't, you know, tops on the list. They were, you know, Gentiles. They weren't included in all the, you know, Jewish things, and so they were kind of outcasts, and so to speak. So here's the situation. Boaz, this one who is a redeemer in a sense, asks the one who can redeem whether or not he's willing. And he says, at first, I am. But then he finds out there's a Moabitess involved and says, no, I can't. I can't do it. Now, folks, the whole picture here of this kinsman redeemer means something that's simply wonderful. It's a great illustration. It's, of course, a picture of Jesus. You've already established that in your own thinking. Boaz, his name, this one that's going to be the redeemer, his name means in him is strength. This is who Boaz is. This is what his name means. He's a type, of course, of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, obviously. But here's the thing. Why is he a kinsman redeemer? Well, he had to be qualified, right? Remember the qualifications? He had to be the next of kin, the near kin. Was Jesus a qualifier for that? Yeah. Why? Because he came, the Bible tells us. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us. You see, if God hadn't done so, he could not have been a kinsman. Draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. He did draw near to us first when he came as one of us, you see. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would become a man, the Bible says. Now, secondly, he was able to pay the price, obviously. He was the only one, though, that could. Why? Because he was the only one who lived a sinless life. So he was qualified to do so because he was the perfect Lamb of God. Thirdly, he was willing to pay. In the garden, of course, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to do that which was going to be extremely costly to him. But what about this other near kinsman? Because when you read this story, you kind of go, okay, I'm with you on the Jesus being the redeemer part. Yeah, he's qualified. He's got all the qualifications. But what's the deal with this other guy? Well, this is interesting to me. This is great. Here's the thing. Verse 2 says that after he calls aside this other kinsman that was first in line, so to speak, he took 10 elders. 10 elders. Now, does the number 10 mean anything to you? It should. There were how many commandments? 10. The number 10 is always associated with the 10 commandments. And it's always a picture of the law. Who was the near kinsman to Ruth and Naomi? I believe it was the law. Because, you see, the law is what our standard is of redemption. If you want to be saved, you see, by the law's standards, you have to be perfect. You have to do every single thing. And if you don't, then God said when he gave the law, do it all or you're dead. Do it all or die, you see. Now, this is so cool because here's the law standing there in the way of Naomi and Ruth being able to be redeemed. Redemption is the paying of price to set someone free. Now, the law couldn't redeem them. This near kinsman said, well, I'm willing to, but wait a minute. Now, I'm willing to redeem as long as it's not going to include Ruth. Why? Because Ruth is a Moabite. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. And I'm not willing, this near kinsman says, to redeem her. So if you can keep the law perfectly, the law says, then I'll redeem you. But if you're a sinner, I'm afraid I can't do it. Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, none in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law wasn't given to be a redeemer, by the way, if you didn't know that already. The law wasn't given to redeem you, to redeem anybody. The law wasn't given to be a savior. The law can't save anybody, you see. It can only do what? Condemn you. Oh, he said, I'll redeem, but what's this about this Ruth, the Moabitess, this sinner? What about this sinner? Oh, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't save sinners, the law says. Well, that's a problem for Ruth and Naomi, isn't it? You see. And just like this other kinsman, you see, with the 10 elders looking on, this other kinsman was unable to redeem Ruth and Naomi because of the sin, you see, that Ruth represents. She is a Moabitess. See, in verse 6, watch this. Turn over to verse 6 if you're not there. In verse 6 of Ruth 4, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. In order for the law to save a sinner, the law would have to lower its standard. This redeemer here that said he would redeem and then says, well, I can't do it. I can't do it because I'm going to have to lower my standard in order to redeem these people. And I can't do that. The law can't be budged, in case you didn't know. You can't kind of do the law. God made that clear. You either do it or you die. That's it. No in between. No kind of, sort of, I'm going to do it here maybe, I didn't do it there, but I'll do it next time. No. There is no way, you see, for the law to be adjusted. And the other kinsman says, I can't redeem lest I mar mine own inheritance. He says to Boaz, you redeem them. You do it. So the other kinsman bows out because, just like the law, he'd have to do something about his own standards. And he wasn't willing to do that. Neither is the law. And that's why people, folks, when they say, well, you know, you have your own thing there, you Christians, you go to church, you do that, and you know, I just live by the Ten Commandments. You ever heard that? Boy, is that a dumb thing to say. Oh, it's all right. I have, you know, I'll just live by the Ten Commandments, you see, and that's my religion, that's my church. Well, if that's true, you're in deep trouble. you're lost. You're doomed, because Jesus says if you break even one of the commandments, you broke the whole law. You broke the whole thing if you did one thing wrong ever in your life. If you thought one thought, Jesus kind of went further with that, didn't he? He said, even if you think about adultery, you've committed it in your heart. Even if you've been angry at your brother, you've already committed murder. So, you know, even the things you thought are going to condemn you. So when someone says, I just live by the Ten Commandments, well, ask them, well, how are you doing with that? How's that working out for you? Are you keeping it all? Because if you don't keep every jot and tittle of it, you're condemned because you broke the whole thing. So when people say, you see, well, I'm just, you know, and oftentimes they'll say this, if you ask them, if it gets that far, if you say, so how you doing with that, keeping the commandments, keeping the law? How you doing with that? And they say, well, I'm trying real hard. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. There's a problem there. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere, in any way, shape, or form, that you are to try harder. Nowhere. God didn't give the Ten Commandments and say, hey, you know, try and keep them. Do your best. If you can keep them, great. If not, hey, you know, better luck next time. He didn't say that. He said, do them or die. And that's what scared the children of Israel so badly. Remember when the law was given and Moses and the children of Israel were there and they could hear God's voice, remember? Do you recall what they told Moses? They said, you talk to God. Don't let him talk to us anymore. We don't like what he's saying, you see. Why? Because God said, you're dead if you don't do it all, the whole thing. And they went, oh man, we're dead then. And they knew it. So they said, Moses, you talk to him and you talk to us because we can't deal with that. And that's exactly right. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you can try harder. And you see, if you do good, fine, or whatever. The law's not willing to redeem you because you've tried hard. There's nothing in the scripture that declares that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, you can jot it down, or if you want, you can turn over there. It's just something I want to read to you, just in light of that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, here's the thing. Jesus has taken away the law. If you want to get around what the law declares, and that is keep it or die, you're going to have to be like Ruth here. You're going to have to be redeemed. Because Paul says there is no other way to do this. Jesus has taken care of the law for us by paying the price for sin. You see, purchased it with his own blood. So it's not trying harder to keep the law. In fact, it's not trying at all. Wait a minute. You mean I don't even have to try to keep the law? Well, if you do, you're going to fail miserably. And here's the thing. Did you happen to notice something in our story? You can flip back to Ruth. But here's the thing. Did you happen to notice that Ruth hasn't been involved in this process, in the conversation there at the gate of the city, in court, so to speak, where court is in session? She's not even there. She's not involved in this. In fact, Boaz is there taking care of the whole thing. He's dealing with it himself entirely. In fact, we see here that Ruth was never expected to do anything at all that only Boaz could accomplish. She's never expected to go to court and fight for her right to be redeemed. She's never seen in this way. So it's not trying harder, and we know this is true. The New Testament tells us over and over, it's not trying harder, it's resting, literally, in Christ. That's the key. It's resting, not trying. And it goes against our grain. It goes against what, you see, many would try to live out in their life. Because if we feel guilty over sin, the first thing we think we have to do is try not to. If I try not to, then God will certainly have to redeem me. No, he doesn't. It's not trying harder. It's not about trying harder. You see, this is something that blows me away in this story. You and I, like Ruth, aren't expected to go to court. If you go to court, they're going to throw the book at you. This one. The law. If you want to go to court, people say, well, you know, I'll just take my chances when I meet the Lord. Bad idea. Because if you're claiming in your thinking or trying to rationalize this whole life of yours and say, I'll take my chances because, you know, God will just do justice when I meet him, well, you're absolutely right. But boy, I hope you don't want God's justice. I never have wanted God's justice. I want his mercy. And someone who says, I'll take my chance, I'll just live my life. And then when I get there, you know, he'll look at all the stuff I did. Oh, yeah, he will. And then, you know, if I've done some good things over here, you know, certainly, I mean, if I do more good than bad, you know, he's going to, you know, be just. Yeah, and you're just going to be out of luck. You see, it's going to be it's going to be over because the video's going to run. The DVD's going to be played. And you're going to say, hey, I did some good things. Well, let's take a look. In about 2 seconds into the video, you're going to say, turn it off. Please, turn it off. I don't want justice anymore. But at that point, you see, it's too late. It's the time now to not want justice, but mercy. Mercy, you see, is available today. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Right now, you see, this is the moment. This is the time. And when someone says, well, you know, I'll just take my chance. I'll just wait. Well, you'll find yourself, you see, at that point saying, turn it off. I don't want to see anymore. I don't want to see. Injustice will be meted out. The law will condemn. The book will be thrown at you, see. But here's one thing that I want you to understand. That doesn't have to happen. In our story, if you recall, I mentioned that back in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 of Ruth, and I'll read it to you, or you can flip back there if you want. But in Ruth chapter 3, it came to pass at midnight. This is when Naomi had told Ruth to go to Boaz that night. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There's only one thing here that Ruth does, and that is she places herself at the feet of Boaz. And she confesses that he is her kinsman, her redeemer. Cover me, she says. Cover me because you're my near kinsman. The only thing Ruth does is places herself at his feet. That's all it takes. And for you and me, that's all it takes, isn't it? Who of you in here that's saved worked hard for your salvation? Tried harder and made every effort so that God would say, hey, you know, you are kind of cute. I never saw it before, but you really, you know, you're so cute when you try hard. It doesn't happen. We all had to do the exact same thing that we see Ruth doing, didn't we? Didn't we just, maybe not even sitting down at his feet, maybe we just fell down at his feet. That's what happened with me. I crawled, you see, into his presence and curled up at his feet and said, cover me, because you're my only hope. You're the only one that can redeem me. And Ruth puts herself in that place. And she gets covered, you see, by Boaz. And he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I will do something else first. And he goes out to the gate and he tells the 10 elders, sit down. I like this. This is great. Sit down, he says to the 10 elders. And he takes this near kinsman aside, you see, and he says, are you going to redeem? Well, yeah, I would, you know, but I'd have to kill her. That's what the law says. I'd do it, but I have to kill you first because, you know, you've broke the law. And so Boaz says, okay, you can't redeem her, then what are you saying? And he says, well, then if you can redeem her, do it. He turns over this near kinsman. The law, you see, says, okay. And what did Boaz do? He says in verse 9 of chapter 4, flip over there, it's such a cool thing. He says in verse 9, Boaz says unto the elders and all the people, he says, you, listen, are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. This is the family. And all of that, and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife. You guys sit down, you 10 elders. This is great. Jesus says to the law, you see, I purchased Ruth to be my wife. And you are all witnesses. The law witnessed it, you see. Witnessed it. And verse 10, she's my wife, to raise up the name, you see, of the dead. It is an inheritance that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren. Do you understand what's going on here? We've been redeemed. We belong dead because of our sin. And Boaz says, no, I've done this so that the dead won't be cut off. And I've done this, and you're witnesses to it all. You will witness this. And they said, this is so great, in verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The law bowed down at that point and gave over the right, you see, to kill, to destroy sinners, because they didn't live up to the standard that the law declared. And the elder said, no, we're witnesses. The law was satisfied. Those elders were satisfied by what was accomplished in that gate with Boaz, and so was the law satisfied when Jesus accomplished what he did by dying on the cross, by bleeding there, you see. And that's why Jesus said, it's finished. And the veil of the temple ripped in half from top to bottom, completely ripped in half, opening the way, you see, because it kept out people from that Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat. It kept people from the mercy of God. And the veil ripped in half, and it was open, you see. The way was open to God, that way that separated God from man. And so verse 13 says, watch this, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz. Ruth is a picture of the church, folks. Sinners, Moabites. You didn't know that about yourself, maybe. You're a Moabite. You're a sinner. You didn't belong, you see, so to speak, in the family. But who did Boaz marry? Ruth. You and me, the church. And listen, this is so cool. They have a son. And verse 17 says, and the woman and her neighbors, this is Naomi, gave it the name of the son that was born to them, and they called his name Obed. So what? It's not such a hot name. Well, here's the thing. Obed, if you recall, the genealogy at the end of this chapter is listed there for you in verse 21 and 22. Obed, the son of Boaz, was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. By the way, in case you're a student of the scriptures and jot these things down and like to think through these things, this is our only record. If the book of Ruth was not here in the scriptures, we wouldn't know the linkage between the tribe of Judah and our Savior. So here's the thing. The cooler thing about this is not that he's the lineage of David. That's great. That's cool. That's neat to know. But more importantly to our study today is that Obed means worshiper. And this is something that is really key, guys. Boaz, the picture of Jesus, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, takes a bride, Ruth, the Moabitess, the sinner, which is you and me, the church. And after he purchases, redeems her, and takes her to be his wife, they have a child. In other words, there's this one born from that relationship. And what is born from the relationship between the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and his church? What is born of that? Worshippers. At least it ought to be. That's what is born from this, you see. And if you're today, if you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if he is your bridegroom, then man, you ought to be worshipers. That's what should be born in us from that relationship. In other words, knowing that I was a Moabite and I could not redeem myself, I was broke, I had no way of doing it. All I did was curl up at the feet of Jesus Christ, you see. And he covered me. He just covered me. And he went to court for me. And he said, now listen, law, you have a seat. Are you going to redeem this person, this church, this bride-to-be of mine? Are you going to redeem? Can't do it. They're sinners. Okay? Fine. I'll do it. And when he did it, nailed himself to the cross, essentially, he said, I'll do it. And the law was satisfied. They said, we are witnesses to this truth. And when that bride, Ruth, became married, so to speak, to this Redeemer, Boaz, in our story, Jesus and the church, the result of it was worshipers were born. Now, if there's any reason on this earth why a person would want to worship, I mean, that's it. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't redeem myself, but he did it. All I did was curl up at his feet, and he covered me. He redeemed me, and he went to bat for me, and the law is taken care of now for me. I'm not going to pay for one sin I've committed, not one. And if that doesn't make me worship, there is nothing in this world that will. Nothing will make me worship if that doesn't. And may I say this, and take this to heart, please. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus Christ, you better check your salvation. Because this picture is plain. If you aren't a worshiper of Jesus, then maybe you haven't ever curled up at his feet. Because what's born from the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, Jesus and the church, what's born from that, the children of that marriage are worshipers. Is that your story? Is this your story? I wonder, you know, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? You know, are you resting in Christ? You know, you've done that whole deal, you know, you've taken your life in your own hands before, you see. You've done everything that the world promises, you know, good feelings and going after this or that, tried the success route or prosperity or whatever. You've just tried everything that the world has to offer, and you still find yourself coming up empty. Have you ever done that? Have you been there? Are you sick and tired of carrying around the guilt of your sin like it's some 800-pound pack that you've got to lug everywhere you go? And when you go to bed at night, you sit there in a pool of just crud, and you go, man, am I ever empty? You have, you see, if you've been there. Why don't you place yourself today at the feet of Jesus? Why don't you quit trying to figure out how you can possibly do enough to not have to pay for everything you've done? Why don't you try sitting down at Jesus' feet and let him cover you with his robe of righteousness? And let him cleanse your sin, you see. Let him redeem you, because I'll tell you something, you can't redeem yourself. You don't have enough. Nobody does, you see. It's your husband, Jesus, who's going to cover and take care of you if you let him. The empty holes in your life will be satisfied. But more importantly, those 10 elders that sit there judging, they'll have to sit down and say, we witnessed this. We give up. We can't redeem. And Jesus has done it. And you know what you'll do? You'll just worship. You'll just worship. What is worship? It's just laying down your will and say, oh, wow. The lightness of not carrying guilt for sin. Wow. It causes your hands just to go up in the air. You ever pushed your arms up against the door jamb? You know, do you remember when you were a kid? Did you do this? Or am I the only one? You sit there and you just push your arms up against the door jamb as hard as you can. And just do that for as long as you can until your arms feel like they're going to fall off. And just do that, and then step out from the door, and your arms just go like this. They will. They'll just rise because they feel so light after trying to push against that door jamb, you see, that's not budging. And that's what it's like for us, you see. We push up against that law that's not budging. It's not going anywhere. And you push up against it and push up against it, and you still realize it's going to kill me. Then when you're redeemed, your arms just float up and you just start worshiping God, because you realize, I'm not paying. Whew. I'm not paying for this. It's been paid. I've been redeemed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of that. What an awesome thing to know that you are our redeemer, our near kinsman. You're the one that can get us and pay for us and take us to your heart and make us, Lord, your bride, so to speak, that we would be taken care of. Lord, how awesome this story is. What a truth that teaching and that law of the kinsman is for us, Lord, even in Leviticus. It's such an awesome thing. I pray today, Lord, that you would show us again how important it is for us to know this and take it to heart again. Those of us who have been saved, Lord, may we be reminded that it was just the curling up at your feet that made the difference. And in just saying, you are our Redeemer. That's all we do. You do the rest. You went to court. You hung on the cross. You did all that, Father. You're the one who accomplished all that through Jesus Christ. I just pray today that we would understand completely that that is what we're longing for. Pray for, Lord, any in here today who have gone that route. They've been on the road trying to fulfill themselves with everything and anything, whatever it might be, realizing at the end of the day, as they lay in their bed, that it's just dark and cold and empty. Lord, I pray for each one today who's in that place, and they know, Lord, they cannot do it themselves. I pray that you would touch them even now. Father, draw them to yourself. Bring them in today. And I want to offer this to you today. And this is not something that is offered to you every day. And those of you that are here, with all eyes closed and everybody's head bowed, praying, I want to give you an offer that you ought not to refuse. And that is to curl up at the feet of Jesus and say, be my Redeemer. And watch and see how he takes and changes and covers your life. If you're here and you've just heard this story and said, you know what? I am in that place that you're talking about. I've tried everything and I'm still empty and I'm still lonely. And I know I need to be saved. If that's you today, and you would like to just in your heart right this minute just say, I want Jesus as my Redeemer, I want you just to slip your hand up. God bless you. I want that now. God bless you. I see you back there. I see you over there. Yeah. God bless you. I see you up here. I see you over there. God bless you. Anybody else? I want that. I'm tired of being lonely and empty. I'm ready. Anybody else? God bless you. I see you back there in the corner. Anyone else? Now's the time. Father, for these, how awesome it is to know that right this second, these lies are curled up at your feet. And we feel kind of helpless when we're that way, Lord, but you are covering us, and you're covering them even now by your righteousness. And I pray, Lord, as in their heart they call upon the name of Jesus, and Father, they confess that this is the only way for them to be saved, that you would just now save their souls. Fill them, Lord, with that rest and peace. Lift the burden of that guilt of sin right off of their shoulders. May they leave this place floating, so to speak. Their arms, Lord, from this point on, lifted up because the weight has been taken away. They've been pushing up against the law, but now, Lord, their hands can be lifted in praise and worship. Give birth to worshipers today. Maybe in us too, Lord, that have been saved for many years, maybe we need to give our hearts a fresh look at this and become worshipers, because we ought to be, Lord, being in that place where we're thankful and grateful for all you've done. Bless these, Lord, that have lifted up their hands in calling out and reaching out for you. Bless them, I pray. As we go our way, Lord, may they find themselves rejoicing, loving Jesus, and letting, Lord, him take their life and do that wonderful work and cover everything for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.